God is, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks in lessons, you know, He sees everything. He sees me. He sees you. He knows what's going on in our lives, and especially for His children, He is ever present with us. Those two facts alone ought to be helping us in dealing with this isolation that we are experiencing to a greater degree than most of us normally do. Although I'll say this, that we have people all the time, members of this congregation, who are shut in, who regularly have to spend days on end in their houses, maybe alone. And this may be giving some of the rest of us a taste of what that is like. And hopefully we can appreciate their situation more and do more to encourage those who are shut in and somewhat isolated on a regular basis. But how do we deal with this? How can we deal with this in a positive way and in a way that doesn't bring us to depression and loneliness, which might be being experienced by a lot of people right now? Some of them are Christians, no doubt. Shouldn't surprise us when isolation leads to loneliness and depression. Great men of faith have had those same feelings. You think about David in the Old Testament, Job and Elijah. They all experienced it, as well as other Bible characters. In Psalm 102 and verse 6, the psalmist writes, "I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on a housetop." Those are expressions of isolation and loneliness. They're expressions, I think, that many of us can relate to. Maybe now, maybe earlier in our lives at some point. How do you deal with that when you feel like that sparrow alone on a housetop? Job felt that way. Job had lost so much. He lost much of his family. He lost much of his wealth. He lost his health. He had three friends come visit him who were not very good helpers, not very good comforters. In Job 19 and verse 13, in describing his situation, Job says about God that He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. You talk about somebody who is feeling alone. I mean, he was really feeling it. And he goes on to say, "Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me." So here's Job in misery physically, obviously in misery emotionally as well. He is feeling so alone, so isolated, and no doubt it's troubling him to the depths of his soul. Earlier in the book of Job, in Job 7 and verse 16, he says, "I loathe my life." The word loathe, of course, means to hate with great intensity. He hated his own life. He says, "I would not live forever." You know, a lot of us say, well, if I could live forever, this would be great. But Job says, "I don't want to live forever. I don't want to live perpetually." He says, "Let me alone, for my days are but a breath." He realizes that his days were drawing to a close, perhaps sooner than he had anticipated. Although we learn at the end of the story that God gave him many days after this and years of prosperity. But our point right now is to see the depth of his loneliness due to this problem of isolation. So let's talk about isolation, being alone, and being lonely. And let's notice that there's a difference between loneliness and being alone. You can be lonely in a crowd. You don't have to be alone to be lonely. Henry David Thoreau wrote that a city is a place where hundreds of people are lonely together. I think that's a pretty good description of big city life, perhaps, and even life in smaller towns at times. Sometimes crowds only enhance this feeling of loneliness. I believe in every Sunday morning assembly, when we're allowed to assemble, if this building were full of folks this morning, there would still be people here who felt lonely. That's the nature of humanity. We can feel very lonely in a pretty big crowd. Loneliness isn't peculiar to social isolation, but it is exacerbated by it. You can be alone, however, without being lonely. That's the flip side of this. If you can be lonely when you're not alone, it needs to be said that you can be alone and not be lonely. In fact, there's a need in our lives for some degree of solitude. I'm privileged, actually, to be able to spend a good amount of time in solitude on a regular basis as I study, prepare lessons, meditate, and pray. That's part of my work. A lot of people don't get to enjoy that kind of thing. It's a great spiritual benefit. Jesus knew the value of it for sure and taught us about that. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, it says that he sent the multitudes away and he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. We think about this instance. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane right before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. Jesus had the disciples with him. He took three with him on into the garden. But then he went a little further by himself and prayed alone in great agony about his upcoming cup that he must drink. So Jesus understood the value of solitude and experienced it many times, that he might pray, that he might meditate, that he might strengthen himself spiritually. And that's a great example for us as well. In fact, it's something that he teaches us to do. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." God sees us in the solitude. You know, he is the God who sees me. He is the God who is ever present. When I pray, he's there. So this is something we'll be developing in this lesson as we go along, but when I'm alone, I'm not really alone. And that's one, maybe the greatest factor in combating feelings of loneliness and depression during these times of isolation. But make no mistake about it, loneliness can be very debilitating. It's debilitating mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. The emotional consequences, I think they're obvious to most of us. We've seen them in others. We've seen them in ourselves when people feel lonely and depressed. Philip Zimbrano, writing in Psychology Today, said there is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and of us from them. Isolation is destructive, he says, to mental health. And that's certainly an observation that you don't have to be an expert in psychology to make. But loneliness has physical consequences as well. It can cause the body to feel bad. Some people even feel psychosomatic pain when they're lonely and depressed. 50% of heart attack patients in a study, 50% of heart attack patients admitted that they were lonely and depressed right before they had their heart attack. And it's pretty well established medical fact that loneliness, depression, can lead to not only heart attack, but other ailments as well, or can contribute to those things. Loneliness has severe physical consequences and also emotional consequences. One study found that 80% of the psychiatric patients who were interviewed said that they sought help initially because of their loneliness. Think about that. 80% of the people who go for psychiatric help say that one of the factors that led them to do that is that they were lonely. See what a big mental health issue that is. According to the National Institutes of Health, 1.4 million Americans attempted suicide in 2017. Just think about that. We're concerned about a virus that's sure affecting perhaps a couple hundred thousand people right now, but loneliness, depression, no doubt a contributing factor, a big factor in this reality that 1.4 million Americans attempted suicide just a couple of years ago, and it may be more as we go into this year with all of the problems that we're having in our society. Loneliness has all of these consequences, but it also has spiritual consequences. One of the things that isolation does is it allows us to self-indulge without having to answer to anybody for it. And we can self-indulge in giving into temptation and other things. We had a lesson on that last year about, you know, the temptations of isolation, of being alone, of solitude. And there are a number of them that we have to fight against. But we need to understand that becoming isolated, the biggest temptation is absorption with ourselves. We get worried about ourselves, our health, or we engage in selfish pleasures and selfish pursuits. We think about our little world, and we don't think about others. We don't do anything for others. Giving into temptation because we think nobody knows or cares about our lives, so we get just to do what we want to do, we think. And often folks give into that. And so what winds up happening is the misery that might have been there already because we're isolated and lonely is compounded as we give into temptation. We feel the guilt of sin. We feel the problems that come with self-absorption and selfishness. And don't kid yourself, those create all sorts of mental and emotional problems. Elijah is an interesting case study when it comes to looking at the problems that isolation can create of an emotional and spiritual nature. I'm not going to go back and tell in detail the whole story of Elijah, obviously, but he was a great prophet of God, maybe one of the greatest prophets of God who ever lived, accomplished amazing feats in the name of God in trying to get God's people Israel to be more faithful to their Maker. But Elijah, at one point, spent nearly 3 years virtually alone. You remember, people were so wicked, and Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for over 3 years. During that period of time, he was sent by God to be fed by ravens. And he was for a period of time until the brook there dried up. And then he was sent to spend some time with a widow and her son in Zarephath. Zarephath is a region of Sidon. It's not really part of Israel proper, at least it wasn't in that day. And so it's a foreign area. And so here he is, at first just being fed by ravens, not having much human contact, and then in a foreign land, interacting with this widow and her son. And so for the space of 3 years, he was pretty much alone. He was, you know, in relative solitude. But he does well during that period of time, from all indications. And he comes out of that, and he goes to Mount Carmel. You remember the story, challenges the priests and the prophets of the idols to a duel, if you will. And with the power of God, he's led to a great victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. But afterwards, just shortly after that, his life is threatened by Queen Jezebel. And with nothing to accomplish in his immediate future and having a great victory just behind him, he is lonely, and it leads to a great depression. And I'm reading from 1 Kings now, chapter 19 and verse 3. This is right after Jezebel threatens his life, and it says that when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." What extreme loneliness he was feeling, the depression that he was feeling. He says, I'm the only one that's left. There's nobody but me, he goes on to say. "Take my life, I'm no better than my father's." As the story goes on, Elijah, of course, has an encounter with God as he goes to Sinai. And the Lord speaks to him. And he tells him at the end of that encounter in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, to go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu as the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. There were still things for Elijah to do. Elijah was down and depressed. They were seeking his life. He wasn't sure that he had much else to accomplish, but the Lord informs him that he does have more to do. And of course, he goes and does as the Lord instructs. That's one of the things about isolation. We get to thinking that there's nothing worthwhile that we can accomplish. We're all by ourselves. We've been trying to be good. It's profited us nothing, we might think. There's nothing, no other good that can be done. That's a devil's lie. Elijah wasn't by himself. God informed him that there were still 7,000 there in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God informed him that there was more for him to do. We need to understand that even in this period of isolation for ourselves, where we may be experiencing, you know, being separated from others in a way we never have before in our adult lives. Still, there is a God whom we serve. Still, there are others who are in our situation who are serving God, who are doing their best in these times as well. Don't forget that. Don't give up on serving the Lord, and don't give up on your fellow servants, for we're all in this truly together. Separated by distance, perhaps, but we're in it together as servants of God. We are isolated. We are trying to deal with loneliness and depression. There's a book that has just come out, just quite recently, I believe. It's entitled Together, The Healing Power of Human Connection in a Sometimes Lonely World. This book is written by Vivek Murthy, who is the past Surgeon General of the United States. And it's just, you know, human wisdom, medical science, looking at how to deal with loneliness. But I think it's interesting that the world is trying to seek help with this right now. How can we deal with this loneliness? And here's a very important medical person who's come out with a book dealing with exactly this problem. He suggests four strategies. Spend time each day, he says, with those that you love. He says, devote at least 15 minutes each day to connecting with those that you care about. We can do that with our modern technology, even though we're separated physically from one another. We have, you know, phones, we have FaceTime, all sorts of ways to reach out to one another. We can write cards and letters and send texts, all sorts of ways to reach out to one another. And it's recommended do this at least 15 minutes a day. And when you're doing that, focus on that person that you're interacting with. Don't let yourself be distracted. Don't be fiddling on your phone when, you know, somebody's trying to talk to you or whatever it might be. But be focused and engaged with that particular person. And then he says, embrace solitude, which is exactly what we've already been talking about. Jesus embraced solitude with prayer and meditation. The Bible encourages us to do that. It talks about having songs in the night while we're, you know, alone on our beds and still singing praise to God. So there's a lot of spiritual things we can do in a positive way to interact with our God, to lift up our spirits while we're alone. That's embracing solitude. There are other things that we can do as well, just from a practical human standpoint. You know, if we enjoy music or art or getting outside and looking at God's creation, which I think is very therapeutic, just to appreciate the beauties that God has created all around us and the wonders of nature, to glorify His name for all of that, it's a very positive way to embrace solitude. And then he says to help and be helped. Service, he says, is a form of human connection that reminds us of our value and purpose in life. I could not agree more. Service to others. This is what helps us get away from self-absorption in times of isolation. When we get our minds off ourselves and think of somebody else, think of what we can do for them. And even in these times of isolation, there's a lot that you can do for others. There's an awful lot. Whether it's, you know, leaving a present at somebody's door, giving somebody a call, going doing some yard work, or making a grocery run for somebody who's shut in, all kinds of things that we can do for others. Service to others really is a way to embrace this isolation, to help and be helped. Now, the interesting thing to me is, as I said, these are suggestions from a medical professional from a human standpoint about dealing with isolation. I've observed over the years that if men ever find in their searching for any kind of truth, if they ever happen upon truth, most of the time, whatever truth they happen upon, is already found in Scripture. It's been there all along. And that's the case with these suggestions made in this book. I want to look at the real key to dealing with social isolation and loneliness. Christ conquers loneliness and depression. He is the answer to it all. I don't want to be too simplistic here, but Jesus Christ is the answer to this. We've talked about, again, the last couple of weeks, how He sees you. He is the God who sees you. He is present with you. You say, well, yeah, Jesus is great, but he's not really with me. Yes, He is. Yes, He is really with you. That's the problem right there, that people who say they have faith in Christ, who say that, you know, they're Christians and they believe in Jesus, they don't really believe that He is present with them all of the time and that He is real. He is as real as any person you've ever met. He's as real as your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, whoever. Jesus is a real person and He is really with you. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, in Him all things consist. He is all around us. He's holding it all together. He is the one who invites you to come and have a relationship with Him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The burdens of this time of isolation, the burdens of loneliness and depression, Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. He has demonstrated His great love for you. Nobody loves you more than Jesus loves you. He loves you and He's there with you. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the love that Jesus has for you. He loves you with an unfathomable love. Ephesians 3 and verse 18, Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. The reality is, the truth is, that we must accept and meditate on and focus on during these times of isolation is that Jesus is real and Jesus loves us. And His love is more real and greater than any other love we might experience. It's an unfathomable love. Jesus loves me. I love Him. I can share anything with Him. He knows how I feel. He knows my going out. He knows my coming in. The very hairs of my head are numbered. And He cares about what's going on in my life and in your life. Jesus is a loving friend and companion. Jesus is a compassionate companion in hard times. Not only does He see what we're going through and know it from the standpoint of looking at it, He knows it because He's experienced it. He can sympathize with our problems because He's had our problems, all of them except sin itself. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The word sympathize means to feel what you feel, to feel along with. He can sympathize with your problems. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is where we need to be going if we need help, if we need direction, if we need a companion who understands what we're going through. Jesus does. Jesus does. He experienced what we do. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Jesus lived a life on earth where very few people, maybe no one, really fully understood Him. You think about that. The closest friends that He had in His adult life, His chosen apostles, didn't really seem to understand what He was about to go through as he was headed to the cross. And when He went to the cross, they fled and forsook Him. Jesus was someone who experienced true solitude, true aloneness in this life. He was despised and rejected of men. He was someone who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You think you have sorrow and grief. Jesus experienced it. But my point is that whatever you're experiencing, Jesus has been there. He's been there with all of that. He's been there with being alone. He's been there with grief. He's been there with sadness and sorrow. He's been there facing the most difficult of experiences. Perhaps no one on earth really understood him, but he understands you. He understands you. Like a sparrow on a rooftop, he suffered alone. And while you may feel like a sparrow on a rooftop now, you are not alone, for he is with you. There are instances in our Bibles where we find people who understood this in a very dramatic way. I think of the Apostle Paul, who, as he's writing to Timothy in the second epistle to Timothy, and coming near, apparently, to the end of his life, at least that's what he thinks is going to happen. He's in jail. He's already had one trial before Caesar. And he writes about his aloneness. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." Here the great Apostle Paul, having brought, no doubt, thousands of people to Christ, yet when he's defending himself and his faith before Caesar, no one stands with him. He stands alone, but not alone. He says, "Although all forsook me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Nobody was there, but Jesus was there. How could Paul find strength? How could he find the courage? How could he stand before this ruler and defend his faith and plead for his own life? Because Jesus was with him. The Lord stood with him. And the Lord is standing with us. The Lord is standing with us today, even perhaps when nobody else may be. The psalmist said long ago, in talking about the Lord as the good shepherd, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You are with me. This is what we must understand during these times of isolation. Do you have faith to understand that? That Christ is right there with you, your constant companion in these trials, your loving friend, and the gracious guide to a life worth living. Remember Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19, Jesus is going through Jericho, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a rich man. I don't know how spiritual he'd been, but typically tax collectors were not very spiritual people. But Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he's a short guy. And so as Jesus is coming through town, he goes and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Jesus comes to the tree and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. Today I must abide at your house." Wonder what was going on in Zacchaeus' mind when that was happening. First of all, Jesus knew him. He knew his name. He perceived, he knew who Zacchaeus was. He says, "I'm going to abide at your house." Zacchaeus must be thinking, "Wow, he knows who I am, and he wants me to come down, and he wants to come to my house." This is the reality that all of us must see when it comes to our relationship with Christ. He knows who you are. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to abide in your house. He wants you to turn away from your sins. But he also wants you to live a life that's worth living. I believe that after Jesus spent that day with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever. And he went from what may well have been a conniving tax collector, apparently taking, at times at least, he admits to taking more than he should, exacting more taxes than he should from others. Yet now, that's not going to happen anymore, I'm sure. He knows he has things to do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great realization. Jesus wants you to know that this morning. He's your guide to living a life that's worth living. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done, good or bad. But He's calling you and me and all of us, no matter how isolated we may be, to serve Him, to give up ourselves and just serve Him, and live life for Him and not for ourselves. It's a life of joy. It's a life of constant companionship. We are, as we experience His love and His presence, to share that love with others, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the rule of Christ in our lives: to bear one another's burdens, to help one another out. You see, you may be going through isolation. Well, you know, kind of welcome to the world. Everybody else is going through isolation right now too. You need help, they need help. You help them, they'll help you. Reach out, bear one another's burdens, and fulfill the law of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we learn that this is exactly what Jesus did. It's what His whole coming to earth was about. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mind of Christ. He wasn't just thinking about himself when he came to earth. He was thinking about you. He was in the form of God, but he didn't count being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He came and he gave his life for you and me, the ultimate sacrifice of love. This is what we're called to do, not to look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And I'm telling you, here is the great key to positivity in isolation. Stop caring about so much about yourself. Stop focusing on your own life and your own miseries or your own pleasures or whatever it might be, and look at what you can do for somebody else. It's what Jesus did. It's what He wants you to do. Here's the law of Christ. Here's the mind of Christ in our lives. Jesus knows you. He wants you to serve Him. He wants a relationship with you. You are precious to Him. He would have died for you if you were the only person on earth. He would have died for you. He loves you so much. Even if you feel like you are the only person on earth, He still died for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, the Apostle Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," and in all of those things that are mentioned, we might include the coronavirus and any other thing that's troubling your life, "none of those things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You've got that. Even if you have nothing else, you've got that. Even if you have no one else, you've got that. Even if all are standing against you and no one's helping you, you have the love of Christ. When no one understands, He does. If everyone else fails you, He won't. Jesus alone is the answer to loneliness. That's the great truth. That's why He asks us, if we're going to follow Him, to give up our lives. If we try to keep our lives for ourselves, we're going to lose them. We're going to be in misery. Give Him your life, and you'll find His love, His constant companionship, and His care to be with you in every circumstance, no matter what. I read a story this last week about a lady by the name of Helen Ken. She lived some generations ago in America, or some decades ago, I should say, maybe a generation or two ago. Helen Ken was the youngest of five children. She was born into a very loving family. They always spent time together, even on into her adult life. She lived at home into her young adulthood. But there came a time when she'd lost her parents. She lost her three siblings. She lost the last two of them within a month of one another. And she was suddenly left alone. And she tells about, in this story, she tells about coming home. She'd been home for a couple of weeks after the death of her last sibling, and a niece had stayed with her, but finally, she had to drive her niece to the rail station to catch a train, and then she comes home, first time she's entered her house in her whole life that she could remember, all by herself, when nobody was there. And she opens the door, she goes in, and she feels the brunt of that. She turns on the radio so there'll be a little bit of noise. She takes her coat to the closet, and as she's hanging up her coat, there's a song that comes on the radio. It's some quartet gospel group singing a song, the lines of which were, "No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never alone." An old gospel song. And she said, at that moment, I'm going to read her words. She said, "I realized as never before that my Lord was there with me, and I was never alone. All my life I had depended on my family for companionship. From that moment on, I learned to depend on Him." I wish that everybody who is listening to this lesson could learn that lesson. To depend on Him alone. Will you do that? He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Those are the words of Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." These words echo in the promise of Jesus to His apostles in Matthew 28 and verse 20. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with us truly always. What we're asking this morning, what Jesus is asking, is for you to choose Him. To choose Him to be your Savior, your friend, your companion, your Redeemer. To choose for the rest of your life to obey Him. I hope you can make that choice and that decision. If you have not yet, here at Eastside, we'd be happy to help you obey the gospel and learn about having Jesus in your life from experience. If we can help you to that end or with any other spiritual concern that you have, please feel free to get in touch with us. You can locate us on the web at eastside-church.org. Our email addresses are there, those of the elders and myself. Feel free to send us an email.